And for many folks, their years have a schedule. They get up at a certain time. Perhaps they eat something. They get in their vehicle. They go off to work. They come home exhausted. Yet they have family responsibilities, have to feed the family. Perhaps they eat. They then get some brief distraction, whatever that might be. And then off to bed they go. And guess what? They do it again the same day, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Well, we won't say century after century, but do you remember the days when most men had a lunch pail? And you packed it and off you went to work. And where I come from, there's a lot of, which would be the Great Lakes, when they used to have a lot of steel factories and they made lots of parts for stuff. A lot of people, they started to work about 20 years old at a plant, and that's where they retired from. And whether it was Kodak or Xerox or GM or Ford or Carrier or whatever the major players were. And they go to work every day with their lunch bucket, and they come home, and you did it day after day after day after day. And it's like, is this really living? You just got another day to come. And it goes on for years and years, and after all their work, they get a watch. My dad was one of those guys that had a lunch pail. And I can remember early every morning my mother packing that lunch pail. And my grandmother used to make something called Dutch rice. But you don't know about Dutch rice, but it is the singular most tasteful food in the world. And when she would make that, my mom would pack that, and my hopes, the kids got whatever Dad didn't eat for lunch, we got. So when he came home from work, if his lunch pail was not empty, a fight would ensue. But anyway. But sometimes you're going to wake up and you're going to ask yourself this question: what have I done with my life? What have I done with my life? Never mind that you've worked and you've raised children, and that you've made sure that your family could eat and drink and have shelter and transportation. But at the end of many long days strung together, he says, so, yeah, but big deal, what have I done? I'm going to share with you today one of the great, I know it's not a secret, but it could be a secret. One of the great secrets in life is in Scripture that I'll share with you in a moment. I want to talk about the grind, the everyday stuff. As some would say, where the rubber meets the road. Because you're going to find out that that's what really matters. The grind matters. And we'll see that in a minute. But as we've sung about this morning, some great day, all of this is going to change dramatically. And for the child of God, it will be better than any of us have ever imagined. I said better than we have ever imagined. And we will find out that the daily grind serving Jesus is well worth it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Sometimes these verses are used at funerals or memorials. 1 Corinthians 15:50, one of the longest chapters in the New Testament for sure. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does or doth corruption inherit incorruption. Something corruptible cannot inherit something incorruptible. That means if you want to use corruption, if you want to use the word decay, Something that is decayed or in the process of decaying cannot inherit that which is undecayable, if that's a word. All right? So there's something about the kingdom of God. Our current flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, yet we're promised the kingdom of God. So something must take place so that we are in a position or in the right spot to inherit the kingdom of God. But he also says your body, by the way, your current body, was made to decay. And if you've ever had a tooth that is decaying, you're well aware. There's nothing like a toothache to mess your whole life up. And you go into the dentist I may be being too transparent, but you can yell at me later. Deb and I were very poor, and meaning we didn't have any money. So I got a cavity and a main tooth here on the right side, and it was bad and it smelled bad, and I didn't have money to go to the dentist. So I figured out if you took a ball of cotton and stuck it in there, it wouldn't be as bad. The air wouldn't get to it, the fluid wouldn't get to it, and wouldn't hurt me so bad. Well, guess what happens if you don't take care of decay? It grows. And that decay got down into the root of my tooth, and it became unbearable. So I went to the dentist, and the dentist looked at it and went, "Oh, oh." No, he didn't say that. He says, "I can do a root canal." And I said, "Doctor, just exactly how much is that going to cost?" He says, "Oh, it's cheap, $200. I said, $200? How much does it cost to pull that tooth?" "Oh, just a couple of bucks." I said, "Get the pliers out." He said, "But that's a main tooth. Are you sure?" Yeah. "Yes, because I want to eat with 31 teeth rather than not be able to eat at all." And so I was delivered from that nasty tooth by the dentist's pliers or whatever they use to take teeth out of your mouth that are no good. And he warned me after he took it out. He says, "Now you're going to have problems with your rest of your teeth. They're going to kind of fold into that hole because that left that." And every dentist I've gone to for the last 40 years have told me the same thing. And it hasn't happened yet. So I think I'm all right. Your body is decaying. It's kind of sad to think of. Right now, your body is decaying. And some people, it's more apparent than others. But certain cells on the top of your skull stop operating. And you can see more skin than hair. I don't know what kind of cruel joke God likes to play, but if you get so old, you get spots. You, like, turn into a leopard. Suddenly, what was effortless just a few years ago is an effort. Bending over and touching your shoes becomes a chore. You have to prepare for it. You have to be in the right chair with the right angle so this can happen. What on earth? As we sit here this morning, we're a big ball of decay. I have a habit of reading my Bible in bed. And let's say just a couple of years ago, I'm yelling, "Dad, what is wrong with the lights? What do you mean? The lights are the same as they've always been." "Yeah, but the print in the Bible, something's wrong with it. It's not coming into focus." Deb said, "Just hold it a little further away." She was right. But I'm not that tall. And so we go through this process of corruption, but that cannot, this, what you have here that is corruptible, cannot inherit what God has for us. So a change has to come. I have never dug up a grave in my life. I had to think there for a minute, but I've never dug one up to find out if people's flesh turns to dust, even after the embalming fluid has done all that it has in the mummies and all of that kind of stuff. But eventually, your flesh goes back to dust. The Bible says dust to dust, ashes to ashes, all right? It's corruptible. So, you know, we're just in the pre-stage of that right now, all right? And the older you get, the more you're reminded. And I don't want to make light of this, but God must sit on His throne and laugh half the day. I made them start out in diapers. Someone else fed them here. They had to wear a bib here. They cried a lot. Do you know in men, when we grow older, the reason we get softer is not because we like it any better, but something happens to us, and it makes us more inclined to hold babies. Did you know this? It makes us more inclined to hold babies and stuff. And I always sort of enjoy holding babies. I told Deb, give me the kids when they're about 4, and I'll take it from here. But not now. I have a grandchild in my lap. It's like, oh, where is life gone? It's all part of this, what we, some of us would call a terrible process of aging. But listen, it's not the end of the story. Hallelujah. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This change has to happen. There needs to be a transformation. I don't know if I want to use the word metamorphosis, but something has to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. What is this? And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15 is a long and great chapter. But it says, you know, we die in corruption, but we're raised incorruptible. And we shall be raised incorruptible. That means without the ability to decay. All you bald men out there, you're going to have your hair back, all right? Hallelujah. When you were good looking, yeah, you get that back. You get the best of whoever you were, you get it back, but it's different. It's incorruptible. It's built to live forever, comma, and we shall be changed. The idea that the doctrine of the rapture, or the catching away of the church, is a more recent thing is baloney. Every apostle preached it. I said every apostle preached it. And they expected Jesus to return. Paul thought Jesus would return in his lifetime. They got ready. Peter said, listen, you better be ready. Expect Jesus to come back. This will purify you. They should have thought He was coming back. Every generation since then should have a sense that Jesus is returning to get His own and raise those that died in Him incorruptibly. Did you know after we're raised from the dead, there'll be no need for hospital beds? Hoyer lifts, wheelchairs, crutches, long white sticks with red things on the bottom for blind people, hearing aids, glasses. No need. No need. No need. And we shall be changed. That means those of us are alive. Our bodies, since they're flesh and blood, have to be changed. It has to go through a transformation. verse 53. For this corruptible must, he didn't say hope, but this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Mortal means death, more, M-O-R, always has death with it. Mortal must put on immortality. It must put on. That which can die must be transferred or transformed into something that cannot die, that will last forever and ever and ever. It must. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Hallelujah. There is a precursor to this. You know this? There's a precursor to this. It's spiritual, and it's inside of you right now. It's called being born again. There's something that comes alive when you're born again. Your spirit man is already living here. Your spirit man is already immortal. The spirit man within you never dies. It's what Jesus was talking to Martha about. That if you believe on Him, you'll never die. Why? Because my spirit man is alive. And it will never ever die. This old body will pass away, but not my spirit man. Hallelujah. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Have you contemplated that phrase, that death is swallowed up in victory? O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? Is not the grave the final victory of the devil over mankind? Is not the grave markers showing seed? It happens to everybody. Doesn't the urns of ashes, are they not evidence of that death still reigns? Yet there is coming a moment in time when those that raised from the dead will be saying, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? Because life has overtaken death. Hallelujah. It's been swallowed up in the victory that Jesus... When we sing there's victory in Jesus, we're saying it's victory over death, my friends. There's victory over drowning. There's victory over being shot. There's victory over cancer. There's victory over every deadly disease. It's victory over the grave. Hallelujah. And I believe the reason why the Lord lets them go first so we can see it. Hallelujah. I want CNN to be there with all their cameras. And I want to see what they can make of that. Now, I can't tell you who made it, right? We're not necessarily sure who made it, who didn't make it. But there's going to be some surprised people. Because up from the grave, we're going to rise. Should you pass before Jesus comes, your grave's going to be one of them. Hallelujah. That stone will fall away. Hallelujah. Yeah. For every one of you who have mourned a loved one, I'm telling you, the grave loses its victory at that moment. Hallelujah. We'll never be separated again. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, blood relatives from long ago, will never be separated again. I like that old country tune. That circle will be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by. The sting of death is sin. Think of that. Sin always leads to death. The reason we are corruptible now is because of somebody else's sin. I want to tell you today, some people are victims of other people's sins. You didn't do anything wrong, but you became the object of abuse. You became the object of that sin, and so you were involved in that sin. Though you didn't give it permission, it was still there. The death is a sign of sin. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. The grave, the gravestones, a sign that that's still in force. But there's coming a day very soon when it won't be in force anymore. The strength of sin is the law, because it tells us how we're supposed to be and our inability to live up to God's perfect law. But thanks be to God, hallelujah, which giveth us the victory. The victory of what? The victory over death. through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Tim, please. He gives us the victory over death. You don't have to fear death. Juanita, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen with Nathan. God's got him. He'll keep him. Not that I want to put this in your mind, but I was part of a wonderful revival that started. How that revival started was a young man came into my office in about 1982. He came into my office and said, I'm sick of playing games. He's 18 years old. I'm sick of sneaking out of the house and getting drunk with my buddies. I'm sick of doing all of these things, and I want to give my heart to Jesus. His mom had come to church, and his sister. I want to give my heart to Jesus. And I said, Joe, how are you going to do that? He says, I'll tell you how I'm going to do it. I'm going to get saved, and then I'm going to go in the military. I have to get away from my friends. I said, all right. All right. I prayed with him that day, got him a Bible, and he started reading it. It was not a fake prayer. He said a good prayer. He joined the military, and he wasn't in there but months. When I got a call from his mother, he was unloading a tank from off a carrier, and that tank flipped over, and Joe was gone. But not forever. We had a military funeral in our little church there, and of course, he was very popular in the town, and so all these 17, 18, and 19-year-olds squeezed in that little church. And I'm an opportunist. And I said, hey, I got him here. I better give it to him. And so we told him about Jesus, and quite a few raised their hands. That's not the great thing about that. Is that the next week some more came, because some of those kids got saved and they brought some other kids with them and they got saved that week. And then the next week they brought a few more with them and they got saved. And it became a revival because one kid said, I don't want to die without Jesus. It's real. It's real. But thanks be to God that gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me the first note, please. Chorus. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Now there are verses to the song and they go like this. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear, we're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away, all tears forever over, and God's eternal day. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His
faith. All sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problems and go to Him by prayer. 'Cause it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ.
When we see Christ,
one glimpse of His dear face,
one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past, hallelujah, we'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, hallelujah, and we'll lay our burdens down.
'Cause it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see
one glimpse of His dear face.
One glimpse of His dear face. All my sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we
troubles and sorrows will be erased when we see Christ. In the grind, in the day to day, never lose sight of where we're headed. Never lose sight of the future that Jesus has made for us. In the day to day fightings and battlings with the flesh and the devil, never forget what is ahead for us. The devil always tries to get you on something right now, at the moment. He wants you to be titillated. He wants you to be pleasured in the moment. But that moment soon has come and gone. What the Lord wants for us is to look down the road and see eternity. And understand all the trials that you're going through today. He will make it worth your while. For every lonely night that you've spent, He will make up for. For every night in the hospital that you spent in pain and the medicine's not working, it'll be worth it all. Don't ever lose sight of what the Lord has prepared for us. when this mortal shall become immortal. Hallelujah. So the next verse is the text of the message. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, because the previous verses are true, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is what we are to be about in the daily grind of life. We are to be steadfast. We keep serving Jesus. Whether we have a job or whether we don't, we serve Jesus. We learn how to develop and keep a devotional life. Doesn't get preached much about anymore. But part of being steadfast is developing and keeping a devotional life. What is a devotional life? All on my lonesome, all on my own, I read and study God's Word and take it for myself. The Bible is the most miraculous thing. There is no set of books. The Bible is 66 books put together. That's where you get the word bibliography from, all of that. But it is miraculous because though it was written thousands of years ago, it speaks to me in 2024. It has wisdom for me in 2024. It has leadership for me in 2024. Henceforth, it's a living thing. It's not a dead book of letters. It's living. Hallelujah. I need to develop the habit of reading and studying God's Word each and every day. It is part of the sustenance of a believer that I get to have fellowship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter where that is. It could be, you know, you can read your Bible and then you can have fellowship on the way to work. I don't care where you do it, but we must be steadfast in these last days before the trumpet sounds. God is looking for a steadfast people that have not forgotten the ways that get you to the end. And that is, I've got to know Jesus every day. I can't just know Him on a Sunday morning or even a Sunday morning and Sunday night or not even a Sunday morning. Sunday night or Wednesday night. I gotta know Jesus every day. He's opened the doors of glory and said, Scott, you can come in and have fellowship with me. Who's not going to answer that invitation? Oh, Jesus, I got too many dishes to do. I got too many projects at work. I've got too many football games to watch. I can't do it today. Oh, go ahead and forgive me. Let me tell you, He will forgive you. But one day leads to the next because it's a grind. And you forget it one day. And the next day, the devil will make sure you were as busy as you were the previous day. And on the third day, you just forget about it. And on the fourth day, it's not part of your life anymore. I'm telling you, you've got to fight to be steadfast. You've got to tell your friends to shut up and quit texting you. You're doing something more important. There is this magic button on your remote. It says off. You also have it on your cell phone. And on your iPad or tablet, they all have off buttons. Because I got to be steadfast. I'm looking beyond tomorrow. I'm looking beyond next week. I'm looking for when the trumpet sounds and I get to be changed. And I want the Lord, when He comes to get me, to find me doing something for Him. I don't know. I don't hear it preached much. We have to have a devotional life, folks. You don't know it. You can't get enough in a few spurts. You've got to develop it for your own. If you got a dusty Bible at home, brush the dust off and start. Well, where do I start reading? Wherever you want to. I don't recommend Leviticus. I don't even know why in 2020 I started this daily Bible reading thing. I don't even know. I don't know where it came from. I guess it was the COVID thing and people couldn't come here. I said, well, maybe they need a little help and so forth like that. And that's fine. I for the most part, enjoy doing it. It's fun. You can join me on Facebook on my page whenever I do it. But it reminds me, I got to be steadfast. You'll learn something today that you didn't know yesterday. And when tomorrow comes, the Lord will show you something that day that you didn't know the day before. But if you're not there, if you don't have a devotional life, you're going to struggle. He'll show you something in prayer. He'll reveal something to you that you never knew before in your devotional daily grind life. And it's what matters. It seems like our country is caught up in several things. And it's absolutely, and it's not government. It's sports. Next week, everybody's on bated breath because the NFL starts next week. And millions of people this week are drafting their fantasy football league. And we're so excited and caught up in that. And the other thing that America is caught up in is gambling. And the two go together. Sports and gambling go together. And it seems like gambling has taken over sports, and they do. It's amazing how people are caught up in that. Friends, if you can't divorce yourself for a few minutes and get with Jesus and have fellowship with Him, you're all in trouble. Because what's coming down the pike, lukewarm Christian will not last. The pressure that the devil is going to bring to us in this country is too severe for the lukewarm Christian to last. And furthermore, Jesus will spew you out of His mouth. Learn. I don't know how long should my devotion be. We had a debate in a Sunday school class many years ago. How long should your devotions be? And I tell him, well, I do this, I do that. And somebody else says, I do that. And I had a brand new Christian in there. He'd been saved like a month and a half. And he says, you know what? I just stay as long as I need to. It's like, yeah, when I'm done, I'm done. I don't know. I don't know if you got to read a chapter, a verse, 2 verses, 10 verses, 10 chapters. I don't know. But you better learn how to have a devotional life where you have fellowship with Jesus each and every day. I said it and I'm not taking it back. That's how you become steadfast. Let me give you a hint here. Sing to the Lord every day. I've heard some of you sing. Sing by yourself. Nobody can critique you. You're singing by yourself. Sing to the Lord. Let your heart sing each day of the love and power of God. Learn. Now, some of us who've been exposed to gospel music our entire lives wake up with a song. The Lord just wakes you up with a song. I woke up with a song. I can't even tell you what it is today. I don't know. I hadn't sung it for 50 years. It's like, whoop! It showed up. It was so cool. Let your heart sing. Oh, it doesn't matter whether you... It's God's fault if you can't carry a tune. He did not link up your vocal cords with your ears well enough, all right? It's not your fault. Put the dogs and cats in a different room. But you need to sing. You need to let your heart sing. It's part of our fellowship with Jesus. Why? Because when we become steadfast, we become unmovable. That means we are unable to be kicked off the base of our faith in Jesus Christ. That events or circumstances of the day will not move us.
I know what I know, and I'm not taking it back. I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved, that I'm a child of God, that Jesus is coming back. I know this. And there's nobody in any educational institution that's going to change me. You folks that are raising children, listen, if you haven't helped them develop a devotional life before they go to college, it's going to be trouble. I don't care what college you go to. It doesn't matter. Is this microphone on? The devil goes with your kid to college to push him off the base of their faith. And he has prepared professors of authority to get them to move. And I am including Christian colleges in this. Unless you have established something so deep inside where they rise up and say, no, that's not right, professor. I know the right way because I've been in my Bible. Where have you been? We need to become unmovable. That we, whatever happens, we cannot. If our parents die, if a child of ours dies, if a sibling dies, we are not shaken. We're not shaken one bit. We know we got, because we got our eye on that day when corruption will turn into incorruption and mortality will turn into immortality. We got our eyesight on the right thing, and it doesn't move us. I'm still Jesus's. I'm going to serve Jesus no matter what. It makes me shake when I see certain families when the one who was the Jesus connection in the family dies and what happens to that family. Raising children in this day and age is not any easier than any other one or any more difficult. You must develop the base of Jesus Christ in them as early as you can. Don't tell me I was not thrilled out of my skin today when Angela sent me a video of my little Becky singing with her toy microphone, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And when she is 19, she needs to be able to sing the same thing. When we are in dire need, we run to Jesus as we should. When you're in dire need, run to Jesus. He's the only one with any decent answer. We cry out to Him. We place our faith in Him as we should. And when the crisis is over, and it will be over, storms are never forever. It will be over. We give Him thanks. And when something wonderful happens, we praise and we thank Him and we shout as we should. Because God is good, and His mercy endureth forever. But it's in the ordinary days where we grow the most. The daily times where we stay steadfast in our faith and we are led by the Holy Spirit, those are the days when the cement dries and becomes hardened and cannot be shaken. We all know, every kid that's ever gone to Sunday school should know what we call a story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was unjustly punished. And he was thrown into the lion's den, but the lions didn't eat him. What a miracle. When I think about King Darius, and I wonder how much hope he had when he looked down and said, "Hey, Daniel, did your God help you?" I wonder how much faith he had. And I wonder what he did when Daniel said, "No prob, king. Not a problem. I'm good down here with these kitty cats." If I was King Darius, I would have shut everything down. And he sort of did. And said, "Hey, let's know this God, the God of Daniel." But Daniel's faith, while he was being lowered down in that lion's den, didn't start that day. It started in the hundreds of days before. Three times a day, he opened his window towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem, an abandoned,
apostate city it had become. And yet the faith of Daniel opened his window and said, someday, God, you're going to restore Jerusalem. God, restore Jerusalem. And when the crisis came, Daniel was steadfast and unmovable, and God shut the lion's mouth. I don't care if you see anything with your prodigals or those people in your life that should be serving Jesus and they're not, and you pray for them every day and you don't see any movement. Let me tell you, there's a day coming, friend, when all of those times you spent in prayer, God is going to bring them back to you. Hallelujah. And you'll see the results of it. I guess I'm out of time. It's the day-to-day that sets us up for the rest of the things we deal with. It was day-to-day when the Apostle John, out on the Isle of Patmos, had his daily devotions. Monday through Saturday, every day of the week. Sunday he set aside special as the Lord's Day. But every day in prison, on that prison island, you would find John fellowshipping with Jesus. Maybe he wasn't reading the Word, maybe he was writing it. But on this one day, on Sunday, Lord's Day, it was all those days previous that Jesus shows up and shows John the end of the world. It's called the book of Revelation. It's all those ordinary days we spend with the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. Who's the American artist? Smoked a pipe. Rockwell. I don't know if it was a Rockwell or not, but it is. I think it was, because it's a painting. And it has a farmer with bib overalls turned around, kneeled at his chair, and his wife and his children are kneeled at chairs, at their own chairs, and they're praying as the day begins. If you want to know where the weakness of America is, it's the lack of that picture. If you want to know where the weakness of the church in America is, it's the lack of that picture. We have to. I know I'm shouting. I'm not angry. I'm just saying we have to get back to the daily, day-to-day living for Jesus, getting grounded in His Word, worshiping Him and praising and praying to Him each and every day. It's what makes the world go round. So when larger issues come, we're prepared. They don't shock us. They don't surprise us. They don't take us off guard. We're already prepared. Let me tell you, a person that has daily devotions by the Holy Spirit is rarely surprised. And as we are obedient to whatever the call of God has on us for that day, whatever God wants me to do that day, He might speak to us. That's why devotions are important. He might speak to you to change your schedule that day. You need to go here. Why? I'll tell you when you get there. It's like Abraham. Get up and get out of here. He said, where am I going? He said, I'll tell you when you get there. Which is never in vain. Unfortunately, I use this phrase way too much. No good deed goes unpunished. I tend to say that a lot. But our labor is not in vain. The prayers you pray are not in vain. The words you speak are not in vain. Isaiah 55:11, and I'm really close to closing. Isaiah 55:11, the Lord says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or in vain, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. If you've ever told anybody about Jesus, it wasn't in vain. If you've ever raised a child and told them about Jesus, it's not in vain. Anything, if you wash the toilets in church, it's not in vain. If you held the door open for someone, it's not in vain. If you prayed for your lost loved ones, it's not in vain. God's going to do this thing. I don't know if you'll still be alive, but God's going to do this thing. But He needs some people to talk to every day. He needs people that will have fellowship with Him each and every day. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, the devil loves us to focus on our problems of today and the difficulties of the day, to get us to take our gaze away from what the Lord has for us in our future. Could be tomorrow. But the enemy would like to distract us and tell us all the important things that we're missing. But I pray in the name of Jesus today, in this place, in this sanctuary, that each and every one of us would get a fresh commitment to a daily life with Jesus. Lord, where we have ignored You because of our schedule, help us change our schedule. Where we have become slack in areas of our prayer life or our study life, reinvigorate us by the Holy Ghost. Set us on fire. Lord God, put a reminder in us that we cannot go. We'll no sooner go without food. Well, we can no sooner go without spiritual food. We must eat and drink at the feet of Jesus. Lord, I can't force people to do this. But Holy Spirit, You can remind us today, as we become a people that are steadfast and unmovable in the faith of Jesus Christ, that regardless of the persecution we face, regardless of the peer pressure that we might face, we will be unmovable. And having done all, that we'll be a people that stand for Jesus Christ. That we would not compromise with the world in order to win the world. That we would not give up our core beliefs to follow some other thing. But we'll hold fast to Your holy word and be filled with Your Spirit. Come now, Holy Spirit, come. In every mind and in every heart, Lord, I pray for anyone that is not right with You in this building this morning. And today would be their day to get right with You, to repent of our sins and get the forgiveness from Jesus that we need. Lord, for everyone that has grown apathetic, maybe they've been a Christian for many years, but grown apathetic in their daily life with Jesus. Holy Spirit, I can't do it, but You can. Stir the embers of that fire again, that we might be a people that know how to fellowship with Jesus. Hallelujah. And I give You the praise and thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you as you go today. Have a great afternoon. We'll be right back here tonight. We're going to have a good time tonight.